Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We particularly thank you for Jesus, the word made flesh. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who inspires and breathes the word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe through these words of mine and bring encouragement and life and faith to my brothers and sisters here this morning. May we live our lives to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary Magdalene. Lots of speculation about Mary Magdalene. Was she Jesus' girlfriend? Did they have a sexual relationship? You may have heard all that nonsense. There is absolutely no basis in fact on that. Magdala, place on the Sea of Galilee, south of Tiberias, not far from Tagba, the site of Jesus' fishing encounter when they'd been fishing and he made breakfast for the disciples. So she was a local lass. Mark 16 tells us that she had the glory of deliverance ministry when seven demons were driven out of her life. And as a consequence of that liberation and that freedom, she followed Jesus. She wanted to be near him. She wanted to be with him. And she loved him. And she was one of the women who were close at the time of his death. And she was the woman, along with a couple of the other women, who traveled down early on the Sunday morning to the tomb. I'm not going to go into all the ins and outs of the proof of the resurrection, but three things very quickly. The Romans really didn't want a Messiah on the loose. They did not want a Messiah on the loose. Got a sound on the loose. They didn't want a Messiah on the loose because Messiahs tended to attract followers. Followers tended to get into rebellion, and that subsequently happened again and again through to the time when AD 70, the Romans had enough and wiped out Jerusalem, knocked out the temple and all the rest of it. So they didn't want a Messiah. So it wasn't in the interest of the Romans to have no body to prove that this Messiah claimant was dead. The Jewish authorities similarly didn't want a Messiah because they didn't want to rock their current relationship with Rome. It was not in their interest. Plus, they had really taken offense at the teachings of Jesus. So it wasn't in their interest not to have a body, which only leaves the disciples. And there's a whole load of issues about how the disciples could have got to the body and then where did they put the body. But more significant is, why would they then have gone on to die on the basis of a simple claim, which is they had seen and heard the risen Jesus again and again? Why would they live and make that claim? Why did they go to their deaths making that claim? Psychologically, it's inexplicable. But I don't want to get into that particularly today. If you haven't really had a chance to explore the basis of the Christian faith, then Alpha is the way to go here in this church. And we've got another Alpha course starting on May the 8th. The information's up on the board there. Quite a number of people in this church have gone through Alpha and found it either encouraging and helpful for their already found Christian faith, because there's lots of testimonies and stories that are upbuilding in the Alpha course. Some people have come to faith through doing Alpha, and last year we had the privilege and joy of seeing two people come to faith in and around the Alpha course. It was just fantastic. So if you're in that situation, then if you're not resident here, then look at other churches and explore Alpha. It's a brilliant way to explore the claims of the Christian faith over 10 weeks. So you get lots of opportunities to ask questions and explore. And it's designed for people who are not yet Christians, and it's designed to allow you to ask any question you like. So that's one of the ways you can explore faith here through St. Nick's. And then we've got this incredible sequence of events. So she gets there, and horror of horrors, this almighty stone that had a seal put across it has been rolled away. And then when she sees two angels. There's one account that says one angel, two angels. I can get into that another day, not today. What's significant about two angels either side of where Jesus' body was laying is, if you're a Jew, you would know about two angels in a holy place. Come on, everyone. Where's the two angels in the holy place? Yep, there's angels in the heavens. Okay. Correct. The cherubim over the ark. So in the temple in Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant, there was two angels shaped over the ark, either side of it. And that covenant was the covenant agreement between God and humanity that had been made through Moses. It was predicated on a covenant of faith with Abraham. And then the Mosaic Covenant was about how does a holy God live with an unholy people. It was all about that. And so seeing two angels on either side, that's just a little flicker for us to think, that's covenantal, that's significant. And the two angels, two powerful witnesses, they speak of Jesus not being there. In fact, twice in this passage, poor Mary's asked, why are you crying? It's like a mild rebuke. Why are you crying? Because in actual fact, the reason for her tears are unnecessary. And she's about to encounter Jesus risen from the dead. So there's a covenantal element to the two angels either side in the tomb. And she's crying. And so commonly we would say, why didn't she recognize Jesus? Well, there's lots of obvious reasons, like people who die miserably on a cross generally don't rock up in the garden afterwards, do they? So you're not really expecting that. That's the first thing. Second thing is, if you've ever, I'm not very good at crying, but the rare occasions I do, it doesn't do much to my sight. So the general thesis is that she couldn't see him much because of her tears. It was blurry. And she wasn't really expecting him. And she had, I'm going to come back to this, but she has this exchange with him. And as a consequence of that, she rushes away to the disciples and she explains to them that she's encountered the risen Jesus. Now that's quite remarkable, isn't it? I want to explore that a little bit more in a moment. Again, to understand some of what's happening here and its fullness, you need to be aware of the scriptures. So, a gardener, where does your mind go when you start thinking about gardens? Sorry? Digging. Well, we're digging for truth here today, Leslie, that's for sure. Okay, Gethsemane, any other gardens in the Bible that might strike you? Garden of Eden. Of course it's the Garden of Eden. So why are we referenced back to Eden in this thing? Why would John want us to be thinking about Eden at this point? Why is there this exchange with the gardener, the great gardener? Well, we'll get to that. So let's explore that. In Genesis, there's this perfect relationship between God and human beings. And then really, really tragically, that relationship breaks down. And then there's this little passage in Genesis chapter 3. Listen to this. I'm going to read it out to you. This was written hundreds, even thousands of years before Jesus. Listen to this. So Adam and Eve had disobeyed the word of God and had become aware of right and wrong, of good and evil. They'd come under the subjugation to the devil rather than to following the Lord. And consequently, they hid themselves. And then this is very tragic, chapter 3 of Genesis. Then the man and his wife heard the sounds of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" The man answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So we have this moment of human beings and God no longer walking intimately and in friendship and peace and joy and all the blessings of that relationship, but to the point that we're hiding. And you know, ever since then, people have been hiding from God. Ever since then, people have been hiding from God. But in this story with Mary, something completely different happens. Once again, there's someone in the garden calling out. She can't see who it is until what? Verse 16. This is so beautiful. Listen to this. What does Jesus say? He says, "Mary, Mary." He calls her by name. God knows each of us by name. Isaiah tells us that. He calls her by name, and then what happens? She recognizes him, and she hears him, and her heart leaps, and her love for him just pours out. She rushes towards him and tries to do an AFL rugby tackle. And Jesus then comes out with a slightly, it's a really bad translation. It sounds like he's saying, "Get off me." That's not what he's saying. He says, he's basically saying, "Don't keep on clinging to me because I've got things to do." It's a bit like when your child greets you sometimes when they're little and you come home and you've got to get dinner ready and you've got them wrapped around your legs and you have to sort of peel them off and suggest they do something else while you go and get on with making dinner. It's that kind of thing. Jesus needs to carry on. He's got things to do. But it's not a rebuke in the sense of, it's not that he doesn't welcome being touched. Later on with Thomas, he says, "Touch my wounds," and so on. It's not that at all. He's basically saying, you have to let go of me, Mary, because I've got to go. I've got things to do, but you've got to go as well. You've got to go and speak to the disciples. And she does. And how significant is that? Because Jesus is reconciling all things to God, man and woman, young and old, no matter what race, gay or straight, doesn't matter. God is calling everyone back into relationship with himself by name. by name. And Mary is the first one to testify to that. And how ironic is it that when Eve and Adam have their exchange, and Adam listens to his wife, he follows her, he's a passive man, he's stood next to her when all this has been going on, he hasn't exercised his responsibilities, he's let everything down, listens to his wife, and he steps into sin with her, fully responsible for that choice. Here we are with Mary witnessing, and that choice, by the way, he listens and it leads to spiritual death, physical death subsequently, but spiritual death straight away. Here we have someone who's actually speaking the truth that leads to life, and what do the blokes do? They won't listen. I mean, how ironic. So they listen to the words that lead to death, but they won't listen to the words that lead to life. And again, that is the problem. People are unwilling to listen to the words that lead to life. They're still in hiding from God. So she goes and she gives that a testimony. And in this action, any false understanding of women and their relationship to God is broken. It's broken already with Mary. The first woman to truly receive the word of God was Mary, the mother of Jesus. She literally received the incarnate word of God within her. And that word was born through her into the world. So women were being restored through the actions of Jesus into the place they were supposed to be. And this Mary is another example of that restoration to witness and to truth and to power. And I just want to say to you this. Can you hear it? Can you hear the voice of Jesus calling you? And are you learning to follow the voice of Jesus? Mary recognizes his voice. And in John chapter 10, Jesus says that my sheep will hear my voice. And those of you who know about Middle Eastern shepherding practices will know, it still happens to this very day. The shepherd doesn't go behind with dogs driving the sheep. The shepherd goes in front of the sheep, and the sheep follow the shepherd in order to receive pasture and water and all the rest of it. He promises us that we will hear his voice and recognize his voice. And that is a part of our inheritance as Christians. And here's the critical thing. In Romans 10, it says this. How then can anyone call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them, sharing the good news? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. And it goes on from there. And then later on it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So this hearing is so important. How does God speak creation into being? He speaks it. He speaks it. What does Jesus describe that in the beginning of John's gospel? The word. So God has spoken through creation. God has spoken through the scriptures. And finally, most especially, spoken through Jesus. And then the risen Jesus is speaking to Mary, and she hears him. And in hearing him, she follows him. And then she goes on to share her faith based on her experience of hearing and then subsequently seeing Jesus. And all the first disciples who testified unto death, that who saw Jesus, remained resolute that they'd encountered the risen Jesus. And then as he promised at Pentecost, which we're going to celebrate in 50 days, the Holy Spirit comes and changes everything in terms of our experience of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to hear the voice of Jesus today. So here's the thing. We're celebrating today. But all of us have two opportunities. The first one is to listen to Jesus. I was trying to listen to Jesus this morning before I came over. I try every morning to listen to Jesus, and I try and listen to him through the day. Sometimes I think I hear him quite easily. Other times it's really difficult. Sometimes I hear him in silence, and silence sometimes is the place to start. And sometimes getting away and making silence is the place to hear the voice of God. But as you learn to hear the voice of God through the scriptures, it's easier to hear the voice of God in whispers in your mind, like a butterfly touching a flower, someone once described it. And that's your inheritance as Christians, to hear the voice of God, to hear God calling you, speaking to you, guiding you right the way through to your dying breath. But the second thing is, he commissions all of us to go and to share the good news, to be the good news and to share the good news. And there are hundreds and thousands of people in this region of Australia who don't yet know Jesus as Lord, and they're not going to hear it unless you have first heard the Lord speak to you yourself, and then you can share it with others. So you have to start with that relationship with Jesus like Mary did. And then from that position of relationship, you then shared your relationship with Jesus with others. And you witness. And some people are given a special anointing and they're called evangelists. And we pray for more evangelists for this church. But all of us witness that we know the voice of Jesus. Now, if you don't know the voice of Jesus in your life, then this is such a great opportunity for you to explore that again. Start with the scriptures, start with each other, pray for one another. Come and find out, I mean, I'm not here after service today, but others to talk to. Explore that possibility of hearing the voice of Jesus. And then with God's help, I want you to be praying about how you share the voice of Jesus, the witness of Jesus to others. Because otherwise, they won't hear the gospel. And if they don't hear the gospel, they're not going to have that relationship with Jesus. If they don't have that relationship with Jesus, when they come to die, they're still going to kneel before him and acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. And we don't know for absolute sure if they haven't heard the gospel, they haven't had a chance to live with him now, let alone in eternity. And Jesus wants everyone to know him, to know his love. You're looking terribly serious. It is serious, but it's actually really joyful. Do you know the best people to share good news are the people who are happy about it? It's not like, performance-related Christianity, read your Bible, go to church, try and be nice consistently, oh my goodness. If you come here regularly, you know that's not how we understand it. We can't do it. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to do this. That's why we have Pentecost coming. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we can become joyful believers. And joy isn't dependent on our circumstances. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter who we are. Our circumstances ultimately are based on our faith and trust in Jesus and his word to us. And God gave me a word about 4 months ago. One scripture that I've been clinging to. I'm not sharing it. It's been my word for me. I've been clinging to that scripture. I can stand here right now and testify that that scripture has been fulfilled in the last 4 months of my life. Just one scripture. And my whole life has been based on that one scripture over the last 4 months. Because God spoke to me clearly 4 months ago and gave me a word to put my trust in for this period of my life. And he wants to do the same for you. And then from that place, you can share your relationship with Jesus going forward. Amen.